Lord God, you have promised that your word will not leave your mouth and return to you void. And so we pray, Lord, that your word would achieve the purposes that you have for it this morning in each of our lives. That you would challenge us and that you would change us with your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Sam mentioned there a few moments ago that very soon the church will be in the season of Lent. Here in the cathedral, we have just begun the season of references. This is the time of the year when our young people come to Sam and I and said, "Will you be a reference for me? I want to join a team this summer. I want to serve at a particular mission this summer." And they need the testimony of a church leader to tell them what we think of the young people and how well they'll serve. So already we're beginning to see those requests come in. It's a real joy to be able to testify to how good our young people are and their keenness to serve and how good they are as part of a team. And there's something in our culture, we love to have the testimony of other people. That's why we ask for references. But in this passage this morning, it's interesting, Jesus says, "I don't need a reference. I'll tell you who I am, and that's all you need to hear." He says, "I am the light of the world. I don't need anyone else to back that up." We are on week two of this new morning series where we look at these I am statements, where basically Jesus writes his own reference for us. He tells us who he is and what he does. And we're using those statements, we're trying to work out who is Jesus. What is the difference he can make to our lives? He said, "I am the light of the world." What does that mean? What did he mean, "I am the light of the world"? That kind of picture of light throughout the Bible is used, and no doubt you'll be familiar with loads of verses about light and darkness. You know, the very first recorded words of God, "Let there be light." Darkness prevailed over the creation until God brought light. The prophets prophesied, "Light is coming. Light is coming for us." And then John the Baptist, the most respected voice among the people before Jesus began his ministry, he said that there is one coming after me. There's a light coming, and I'm only a witness to that light. But he said to the people, "A true light that gives light to everyone is coming into the world." So God said in the beginning, "I'm sending light." The prophet said, "Light is coming." John said, "The light is here." And in this passage, Jesus says, "I am the light." Probably one of the most famous Bible verses. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." It's really interesting when you read the Gospels how Jesus has this knack of just picking the perfect moment to say his piece. He always knows what to say in what context. Every time he speaks, it's a teachable moment. And that's what he does here with this phrase, "I am the light of the world." For us, it's a little bit odd. Actually, the context of where it is, and we'll look at that in a moment, where it is in the Gospel of John, it feels like maybe it's not in the right place and things are a little bit disjointed. But Jesus' listeners knew exactly what he was saying because of the context. He picks the perfect moment. He's teaching in the temple. And this is no ordinary day at the temple. This is the middle. They're just in the middle of a massive Jewish celebration called the Feast of Tabernacles. And we'll come back to that feast in a moment. But that's the context that we're looking at here. And before we dive into the story, I want to give you a quick aside. I know some of you are following the story along in the pew Bibles in front of you. Those first 11 verses, is there anything different about those first 11 verses in your Bible? What's different about them? In some translations, you'll find they're in italics. They're not in normal print. These first 11 verses, this story of the woman caught in adultery. This is kind of an aside, but just for your own benefit, this story is not found in the oldest manuscripts of the Bible. There's a little bit of controversy. Did John write it? Or actually did Luke write this story? But I want to say that's actually irrelevant. Let's not get caught up on that, because what we do know is this is an authentic story of Jesus. This matches his actions and every other story. And it really demonstrates what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the light of the world." I think what he does right before he says those words, what he does with this woman, demonstrate exactly what he means. So this statement, "I am the light of the world," it's kind of sandwiched between two different interactions. One with this woman caught in adultery, and the other interaction is with the religious people. And so we're going to look at those this morning, and I suppose in a sense I want to speak to those kind of two groups of people also. Because actually what we see here is that the light of the world is the light of the world, first of all, for the sinner. I don't know, and I'll say this honestly, I don't know if I ever realized that that verse, the light of the world, came immediately after the story of the woman caught in adultery. But actually, it gives it so much context. Let's get to grips with this story, and then we'll work out what Jesus meant. So we read, "At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery.'" Now just picture this with me for a moment. This is a very dark moment for this woman. She's caught in a life of sin, but she's just been found out. And we don't know how the Pharisees came to know that she was in this relationship that she shouldn't have been in. But they go and they grab her and they drag her to the temple, to this assembly where Jesus is teaching. Now bear in mind, she's been caught in the act of adultery, so she's probably not looking her best. She may not even have been fully clothed. And they drag her in before Jesus and they say, "Jesus, we need to stone this woman. It's what the law says. She's sinful. This is a crime punishable by death." Just picture that woman. She's humiliated. She's ashamed. And now she could be sentenced to death. This is a very dark moment for her. But the light of the world is the light for the sinner. What does that mean? Nothing is hidden from God. You have no secrets. Things that you have kept inside and perhaps other people don't know, those things are not hidden from God. Think over the last week that you have had. Think of the highs and the lows of this week. Where you've been, who you've spoken to. Think of the thoughts you've had. Think of the doubts you've had, the lusts you've had, the things you wanted to say but you didn't. Now what if we took all of those things that have been in your mind and we rolled down our screens this morning and we began to display every thought you had this week? I'm not sure I'd hang around this morning if I'm honest. Thankfully, we don't know those things about each other. We don't know the innermost thoughts of someone's heart, but there is nothing hidden from God. All those things are on display to him. David puts it like this in Psalm 139. "If I say, 'Surely the darkness will hide me, and the light will become night around me,' even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." There is no camouflage before God. Even coming to church is not a hiding place. And I wonder how you feel when I say that. Do you feel uncomfortable by that? The fact that you have no secrets from God. Everything is laid bare before him. If we just leave it there, that's pretty rough. It's pretty bad news, right? We'd probably be afraid to come to Jesus. We probably wouldn't appear back at church. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Look what Jesus says to this woman who has no chance of hiding her sin. It's all laid bare before Jesus. And the God of the universe looks at her. This is what he says. We're reading from verse 10. He confronts this sinful woman. It says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." When Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you," he became not just the light of the world, he became the light of her world. He lit up her darkness. For the first time in a long time, she could really see. He didn't come to lock her in a spiritual prison of darkness. He came to light up her darkness. And he wanted to set her free. That's what it means to be the light of the world. Now, he doesn't say it's okay, continue in sin. Jesus never says that. But he says, let me light up the path for you to walk out of this. You don't have to stay here. We have good news. Jesus did not come as a prison warden to keep us trapped in darkness. He came as the light of the world. And when you are stuck in sin, in the darkness of sin, Jesus blows that wide open. There's no darkness too dark for Jesus. None. And so if you consider yourself a sinner here today, you need to know Jesus does not look down his nose at you. He does not look at you with disgust. But he wants to free you from the prison of darkness that you've got yourself into. Whatever your sin, whatever it is, you're not stuck there. You can walk right out of darkness and you can start living life to the full. But you need the light of the world to show you how. As a church, it is not our job to condemn people. Sometimes our reaction when we see people sin around us is to tell them they're sinful. What does Jesus do? He doesn't condemn her. But he sets her free from her darkness. And so it's not our job to condemn people. It is our job to hold up the light of the world to people. And he is the light of the world for the sinner. But secondly, he is also the light of the world for the saint, for the holy one, for the religious one. This whole chapter of John, sometimes it's hard for us to approach it because we don't know the ins and outs of this, but actually this whole chapter is steeped in Jewish culture. Okay, as I said at the beginning, the context here of when Jesus then begins to speak to the religious leaders is in this festival, a Jewish festival. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. And we don't have time to explore in detail what that feast is, and you might want to do that with your home group this week. But here's what we need to consider. That this is one of the main ceremonies, one of the main festivals for the Jews. This is where Jesus does not miss the mark. During this Feast of Tabernacles, there's a kind of act called the illumination of the temple. And four huge stands are placed in the temple, and each of these stands holds four golden bowls. And they're set up inside. And these 16 golden bowls, someone in the temple climbs up into them. They're filled with oil, and then they're set alight. And they become torches, right? The whole temple is lit up, but these are so huge, the whole city is lit up by them. And right in the middle of that, right in the middle of that festival, as they light these huge lamps, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." But look at who he says that to. He says it to the same religious people in the temple. The people who had earlier gathered around the sinful woman ready to stone her to death. The same people who were ready to condemn that woman. And now they're gathered at this festival of worship. There's a hard lesson for us to learn here as a church. Our public worship is meaningless if our personal holiness is not in line? Jesus stands in this passage, he stands in the middle of their religiosity. He stands in the middle of their public worship, their pomp and ceremony. And just like he publicly addressed this woman's public sin, he addresses their private sin. Those same religious people that pull this woman to Jesus, they look at her in disgust. They look at her with pride in their hearts. They look at her in condemnation. They speak to her with mockery. They have critical and judgmental spirits as they trail her before him. And they say to him, she needs to die. And then they go to church and they light some candles. And they call it worship. Do you see the problem with that? Do you see Jesus' problem with that? He's addressing their behavior. He's saying lighting your candles is pointless, given how you treat other people. I am the light of the world. Lighting these candles in a church won't save you. I am the light of the world. And for those of us who are Christians here this morning, we need to take this challenge seriously. Think about that idea of your most inner thoughts and desires appearing on our screens, pinned to a notice board for everyone else to read. Thankfully, they're not available for others to read, but they're not hidden from the light of the world. And our personal holiness matters to God. That's exactly what Jesus models here in this passage. He walks into the midst of their church service, basically. He watches them light candles and carry on with their religious ceremony. And he says, you're wrong. I am the light of the world, and you need to be like me. He's not impressed by our lighting of candles if we're not trusting him as the light of the world. A.W. Tozer sums it up like this. Holiness, as taught in the scriptures, is not based upon knowledge on our part. Rather, it is based upon the resurrected Christ indwelling us and changing us into his likeness. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In Matthew 5, Jesus gives us this commission. You are the light of the world. And I say this in love this morning. He doesn't say you're the best choir in the world. He doesn't say you're the best preacher in the world. He doesn't say you're the best church warden in the world. He doesn't say we're the best musicians in the world. He says you're the light of the world. He's actually more concerned with what we do in the world than what we do in here. We want to do church to the best of our ability, absolutely. And we strive to be the best that we can and to have high quality worship. But if we don't spend the rest of the week acting like Jesus, then what's the point? What's the point of all of this? We're meant to be like Jesus in every interaction we have with other people. Jesus picks up this sinful woman and he doesn't condemn her. He sees her potential. He sees that she's living in darkness. But he sees her potential, and he sets her free. He gives her a second chance. That's what it means to be the light of the world. He doesn't lock her in darkness. He lights up her darkness. And Jesus says we're to be like that. Otherwise, what we do here on a Sunday is irrelevant and meaningless. For some of us, that challenge to the religious people rings true. You know the stuff that you've had going on this week. Maybe even you had words before you came out to church this morning. I think we've all been there. And you need to hear what Jesus says. I am the light of the world. It's not the church stuff that will save you. It's Jesus that will save you. Maybe this week we've judged someone. Or we've been harsh towards someone, we've condemned someone. And we need to ask for forgiveness for that as we try to worship him this morning. But for some of us, actually, we identify perhaps more with the sinful woman in this story. And you're feeling trapped by your sin. You're feeling darkness surround you, and you're feeling condemned. And you need to hear what Jesus says to that woman. He says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now. Leave your life of sin." If you've been stuck in what feels like a darkness, a prison of darkness, if you've been trapped by some kind of sin, you just need to invite the light of the world to come in. Because he does not want you to remain in darkness. So I pray that this week we will take up this challenge. Perhaps we need to consider the state of our own hearts and be set free. But perhaps we need to consider our worship and the life that we live leading up to coming to church on a Sunday. Ask God to challenge us, to change us, and help us to reach out into this city with the light of the world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you speak with truth at all times. And sometimes, Lord, that's a hard truth to hear. But you always speak with grace, Lord. And so we pray that for all of us, we would not feel condemned this morning, but that we would feel encouraged and challenged to become more like you, to leave our darkness and to leave our sinful ways and to follow you, the light of the world, and to become to our city the light of the world. So help us, Lord Jesus, this week as we reflect on this passage and as we seek to become more like you. For we ask it in your name. Amen.